those taking up the offering, if you want to come forward, please, as just the beginning of the year, always thank those who have faithfully given into the ministry here at Highway and who are getting behind the gospel financially. And even if you're visiting, thank you for your worship to the Lord expressed in this way. And we have a little custom that we are into now. Hopefully it doesn't become a ritualistic thing. But we pray a prayer over the finances being released and invested in this gospel. Amen? Let's say together. Father God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that the gospel changes lives. My life is such a life that was changed by the gospel. And as I sow my resources into this gospel, I pray that it'll go forth and change many lives, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you as you do that. And if you multitask, and you can open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm a little caught up in last year's teaching still. I just loved studying through the book of Hebrews. I can relate to them at so many levels. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew believers in Jerusalem about 50, 60 years later, after the day of Pentecost. The church, these Jewish believers had been born again into the supernatural move of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were tottering a little bit on the fence of, do they go back into their old ritualistic temple worship, or do they go with this radical sect called the Christians, who believed that Jesus was the end of the Mosaic law system. Jesus was the fulfillment of the nation of Israel in many senses. Jesus came as a fulfillment of the nation of Israel. He raised up 12 apostles, a new foundation. Israel had 12 nations. Jesus had 12 apostles. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." He was bringing into being the promises spoken to Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, all nations on earth were going to be blessed. And they will become heirs of the blessing of Abraham. And the Mosaic law had come in, and the temple had been built, and all those things that were pointing towards the coming of Jesus and had their fulfillment, the types and shadows had their fulfillment in the cross of Jesus, the new covenant and the finished work of the cross. And Paul's writing, I believe, writing into this church, And challenging them not to drift back into ritualism, not to drift back into nominal formalistic religious activities that were only an outward show of righteousness. But back, they need to stay close to Jesus. They need to embrace this covenant of Christ, who went into the holiest of holies, and the curtain was torn and his blood was sprinkled. They needed to hold fast their hope, that anchor for their soul. They didn't need to drift away into formalism. And this is why this letter is written. Amen? And we looked at some of this last year. Very interesting passage of scripture right in the middle of chapter 6. And we're reading from verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And says, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, say patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchangeable nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled, he's talking to these guys who'd fled, to take hold of the hope offered to us might be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. Say forever. In the order of Melchizedek. Jesus inaugurates a whole new priesthood system. Jesus, by his birth, not being part of the Levitical lineage, just was disqualified from actually being a high priest. But the priesthood he's referring to here is a priesthood that goes way before the Mosaic covenant was ever put into being. And the scripture, the promise to Abraham, was all about an inheritance in the nations. It's all about a people receiving an inheritance. The whole subject of inheritance is very important for you and me to understand. Because everything Jesus died to provide at the cross is the property of those for whom he died. So, let's look at this verse over here and let's draw a few points out of it in verse 12. Now that I've put you in the context, he says this to them, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Inheritance is worth fighting for. Anyone know what I mean? Anyone lost a natural inheritance? Some people, I know, they're just too shy to put their hands up. In the natural, what's got to happen for an inheritance to become yours? Somebody's got to die, usually. Unless you're the prodigal son. But mostly, inheritances are passed down as an estate, from a bequeathed estate, when a testator has a will in place and an inheritance is passed on. In the New Testament, we discover that Jesus is our inheritance. So everything Jesus is, his person, relationship with him, and everything he provided is our inheritance. So let me say it in very simple terms. You can have as much of Jesus as you want. You can have as much of Jesus as you want to take hold of. He is your inheritance. You can walk with him, talk with him, fellowship with him as much as you want to. Or as little as you want to. When you came to know him, you could have as much forgiveness as you wanted to, or you didn't receive forgiveness. Or you received partial forgiveness as much as you want to. The Bible says he was made priest forever. That means you never have to be ashamed again. If you in him, he is your righteousness. He's your justification. He's your healer. He's your provider. So just an understanding of inheritance, although it's a very big subject and I don't want to make it too simple. If you can just make this note in your mind, our inheritance as believers is Jesus. Everything Jesus is and everything Jesus has accomplished. Now, just a couple of points. So you think I'm a good theologian. Number one, the promise, Jesus is our inheritance. Number two, it says there that we to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised. We have the example of Abraham who believed God. Thirdly there, it said in that verse 12 that through faith and patience inherit. What do you need to inherit? You need faith and patience. First of all, point three, faith is our positive response to what God has already done. And fourthly, biblical patience is perseverance. Or, as some people say, fussbait. It's that tenacity of holding on. Like Jesus told the story of the friend who went to a friend and knocked on the door, and it was late and he needed bread for his other friends who'd come from his other friend's house. And Jesus says in the story, although this man is his friend, he knocked on the door and he said, "Leave us alone. We've put our children to bed. We've locked up all the bolts in place. We don't have to now wake everybody up and put the lights on." But Jesus said, because you persevere, he will open for you. By no means bringing God down to the level of that illustration. God's not some reluctant old man sitting in a chamber somewhere that you have to keep knocking on his door to make him change his mind. No faith or perseverance can make God do anything he hasn't already decided he's going to do. And everything God is going to do, he said yes and amen to when Jesus died on the cross. So everything that Jesus died for on the cross, through faith and perseverance, we can apply and take and put into our lives right here on earth. It's not only for when we get to heaven one day. I want you to keep that verse before you this morning, verse 12 of chapter 6. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience, there's faith, and there's patience. And then number 5, it warns us that laziness, do not be lazy, we do not want you to be lazy, in this context refers to an apathy regarding experiencing all of who Jesus is and all he has made available to us. You get that? So there is a spiritual laziness that can just say, well, Jesus died for me, and I put my hand up in church and said this in his prayer, but that's as much as I'm going to take. Well, that's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to experience. So what the writer here is saying is, regarding this great inheritance you have, everything Jesus accomplished for you, regarding the example he uses of Abraham, you know, the promise came to Abraham before Abraham did anything good or bad. The promise, the example he says here in this verse, you can put the points of thanks, but the example he's drawing from was from a man, Abraham, who received a promise from God before he did anything right or wrong. You can go read in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 16, 18, right through. Is God came and spoke a blessing, Abraham believed it. And then a few years later, God came and made a covenant, an oath, whereby it's impossible for God to lie. And through that oath, made known the unchanging character of his purpose. Was to redeem the world and to bring salvation and to cause a people to be a blessed people living on the planet who would show forth the glory of God to all the nations. God's original intent through Christ was to bring about change on planet Earth. And all these promises were given to Abraham before he did anything good or bad. And then, interesting, in chapter 17 of Genesis, when God makes his covenant with Abraham, he first puts Abraham to sleep. Just to make sure Abraham's going to take no glory. Can't boast at all. He gets put to sleep. And then God makes a covenant. Just keep your one hand in Hebrews 6. We're going to come back there. But let's just jump down to Galatians chapter 3. And these verses will come up as well. Chapter 3 and verse 6 says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and me, by faith. And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. And it goes on, and we won't read the whole chapter, but let's pick it up from verse 26, where it says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see, the promises of global domination, of transformation, were made long before even the nation of Israel came into being. But the nation of Israel came into being specifically for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, Christ, who would come as a fulfillment of all God's purposes, all God's, and everything would be accomplished. And when he said it is finished, it meant that only through faith, not through works, not through self-righteousness, not through laws, not through rituals, not through anything else, only through faith could we receive forgiveness of sin. Could we be born again, our old nature torn out, and a new nature put in us. Only then could we be completely reckoned a new creation, a new species, capable of interacting and fellowshipping with a holy God perfectly, all of the time, made righteous and made holy completely. Now, we either take that by faith or we don't. It's the same as healing. We don't see everybody healed all the time, but we don't stop praying for healing because we believe by His stripes we are healed. And healing was provided for the atonement. We're not going to back off from that. We see some people healed. James just sent some great testimonies of what they saw when they were away now. But I believe we've got to keep pressing in. We can have as much or as little as we're willing to fight for. We can live free from demonic strongholds. We can live free from depression. We can live free from financial poverty. We can live free from suffering and lack as much as we're willing to take hold of. Now let me throw a little parenthesis in there before you get too excited. Is there is a suffering in this world that we experience. And it's often in the perseverance that the suffering takes place. If it just said by faith, that would be one thing, but it says by faith and patience. Perseverance happens when you're going through the valley. I liked your word last week, Jim. There's provision in the valley, but there's still a valley. The promise to Joseph, the promise in the palace, but there was a pit and a prison. But while we're in the pit, while we're in the prison, God's promises haven't changed. And we hang on to them, and we persevere, and we're tenacious, and we doggedly hang on to them, frustrating, saying, "I believe what God said, and I'm not going to back down on that." That is faith with patience. You see, in the natural, there are consequences for laziness. You just kind of, you know, Bible says, man doesn't eat, doesn't. It doesn't work, doesn't eat. It's just tough, you know. And Proverbs says, you know, as a door turns on its two hinges, so a sluggard rolls over from one side to the other on his bed, you know. The Bible's clear about if we're lazy, we don't want to work, there's consequences for that. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about spiritual laziness. We do not want you to be lazy. That's what this scripture is saying in Hebrews chapter 6. I also noticed it didn't say, "I don't want you to be lazy." You notice that? Hebrews 6, in that verse 22, whatever that was. Just put it up there. Just put that one verse up. I don't want to lose track of where we actually are. 12, verse 12. Just put that one verse up. Leave it up. Thanks. We do not want you to become lazy. Who's we? You see, Christianity, the gospel, is a plurality. It's not an individualism. So the we means us, the body of Christ. We. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience, and it gave Abraham as an example in the next few verses, inherit what has been promised. There's an inheritance and a promise we to take hold of, providing we don't become lazy. Is that what this verse is saying? Okay, so let me back up a little bit and talk about the difference between having a rest and being lazy. Who knows you need a rest from time to time? I mean, even Bob Mumford, I love his illustration. He says you've got to take the bow and unclip the string or the cord and leave it for a while so that it retains and replenishes its strength. If you leave it in the taut position, it gets weakened. So who of you know you need to unstring your bow from time to time? It's a good thing. It's good to have a rest. It's good to chill out, especially over the Christmas time. See some of your eyes. I don't know if are you here this morning? No, I'm just kidding. It's the others who aren't here that I'm worried about. Now, they're still on holiday. We need a good rest. The body needs a good break. There's no question about that. And who actually gets lazy while they're having a good rest? All the honest ones. I mean, come on. We just get lazy. And it's so lekker to get lazy. And I know what you're thinking now. Because when a butcher takes a holiday, what does he stop doing? Cutting meat. When a teacher goes on holiday, what do they stop doing? When a policeman goes on holiday, what does he stop doing? When a preacher goes on holiday, what does he do? Oh no, brother. I just want to address the disillusion of visitors here. Not the people here, they know who we really are. But some churches, it's like when my pastor goes on leave, he gets out of bed in the morning and he hovers 2 inches above the ground as he floats past his wife, who's also floating, into the dining room, and they sit behind the table. And the Bible just opens to Psalm 23. And the sound of waters start pervading the atmosphere of the room as angels begin singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. And oh, the temperature starts changing and the light breaks in through the window and forms a rainbow over my pastor's head as it shines on his face. This is how my pastor has rest. Well, you can only be disillusioned if you had an illusion in the first place. Because this pastor knows that anybody who's a pastor, when he's on holiday, he gets out of bed, goes to the toilet, makes some terrible noises you don't even want to think about, burps, climbs back into bed with a foul breath and stubble on his chin, rubs up against his wife's shoulder, and she says, leave me alone, I haven't had tea yet this morning. And then he goes to the DVD store and he flips through a couple of DVDs and hopes no one sees that. Ooh. 13, parental guidance. And then he's sitting having a nice meal with a glass of wine and the doorbell rings and he quickly goes and hides it in the fridge. And then you come to the end of your holiday and you've had a good rest, but you haven't been doing a whole lot of Bible study, interceding with the angels. I mean, you love Jesus because Jesus is your life. You never rest from. In fact, you rest in Jesus. You don't rest from Jesus. So when you come out of this time of having had the spiritual lazy period, you come into this place of, where's God? Well, he's right where he was a moment ago. And you come into a place of, phew, now I've got to get back into the gym of the word. Any of you struggle to get back into gym at the end of the school holiday, of a holiday period, when you've been lekker lazy? Not easy, eh? I mean, I was up to walking 4 or 5 times a week, 45 minutes to an hour. Yesterday I went for a walk, it nearly killed me. I know you wouldn't say so by judging by how I look, but I really struggled. It was really difficult. Just to get back into the natural disciplines of life. You know, there are disciplines of life. In fact, even the word disciple comes from the word discipline. So there's nothing wrong with disciplines of life. But there's an importance to become strong in spirit. And just flip over with me to Acts chapter 2 and a very familiar, well-known verse there. In chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe." First of all, go back to 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? The proclaiming of the word. I must be perfectly honest with you. Last Sunday was a kind of my first Sunday back, but I'm not really back, but I just came for it. And I've been off church for 3 weeks. And just sitting here last Sunday was a blessing for me. I loved being in church last week. Sunday morning, I sat here. Jimmy brought a good word. I was encouraged. The worship time, the prophetic flow. I left church feeling like I had something stirred up in me. Now, did I have to go to church? Yes, you're the pastor. Now I was on leave. But I can tell you now from experience that even not having to come to preach, not having to prepare a word, not having to get into the spiritual gym and work out on my muscle parts, you know, apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship. Without doing all that, just coming to church and being here and sitting under the proclamation of the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, I was encouraged. The breaking of the fellowship. I think that's part of it. What is fellowship? Two fellows on a ship. No? It's just that time when you spend around believers' company and in your home and in the church and in the small group or whatever you are, where you're rubbing shoulders with like-minded people is a healthy thing. I tell you what, after being in the Philistine camp for nearly most of December, with a whole lot of uncircumcised, no, I'm kidding. I love being with the unbelievers. I must be honest. I just find their company easy. And it's just, I have no problem with that. But there's something about being with the family of God again that brings encouragement into you. The breaking of bread. Why is that one of those things that they devoted themselves to? The breaking of bread. Well, very simply, Jesus said, when you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Maybe if we stop doing breaking of bread altogether, we'd stop remembering. There's something about the table, something about coming together around the table on Sunday or in the cell or in your home. Or something about the breaking of bread when we remember what Jesus did that brings us back to our foundation again. It's about the blood. It's about the body. It's about Him who said, a new covenant I'm making with you. Your sins and unrighteousness I remember no more. There's something about knowing the gospel might be free, but it cost a whole lot. And as we take that, it brings nourishment to our spirit. And then prayer. And hopefully we're beginning to see that prayer is not a ritualistic thing we have to do, but it's fellowship with Father. And the way He's designed is through prayer. And the way we see heaven invade earth is through the prayer of faith. Not by ganging up against God at the prayer meeting, trying to twist His arm. No, just declaring the things He's already said He wants to do. I want you to notice with me who devoted themselves to these things. The elders came and devoted them. The apostles came and devoted them. The church constitution came and devoted them. No, they devoted themselves. No one can get you back to the gym unless you've decided to go back to the gym. And your spiritual muscle groups, if they are going to become strong, they need a balanced exercise routine. Amen? Now you say, what's all this got to do with the gospel? Well, everything. Because in chapter 6 it said, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There's promises that have been spoken over many families in this church. This morning we heard the prophetic word about the promises of God that we mustn't give up. We must add patience. We must add perseverance to them. Through the scripture, it's the same thing. It's saying that in your family, there are promises. Over your business, there are promises. There is more of depths of the presence of Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, intimacy with the Holy Spirit that's available to you and me. It's promised to us, but we have to activate it. You look ahead into this year and you see all the challenges that you're faced with. You think of what's going on around the city, the nations of the world, people trembling, nations in disarray. You and I need to be strong in spirit. And as your pastor, it's my responsibility to come again and say, yeah, it's great to have spiritual chill time. It's great to have physical chill time. But there comes time where it's not rules and regulations. Because I know if I never did any of these things again, if I did none of those things, never attended a breaking of bread, never prayed, never sat under the apostles' doctrine, God's attitude to me would not change one ounce. I know that. I'm convinced. Gone are the days of, oh, feeling guilty. I haven't been praying. I haven't been to church. Oh, Lord, this is why things are going wrong in my life. Must be because of this. Now, things have gone wrong in your life because your spirit is weak. When your spirit's weak, you make some stupid decisions. But when your spirit is strong, and even Jesus grew in spirit, got strengthened in his spirit. When we are strengthened in our spirit, we're in a much better place to take hold of the promises of God, to live in our inheritance, to experience the promises that are announced to Abraham. They promises of being blessed, walking in a blessing, being a blessing to other people. They promises of righteousness that come by faith. It's promises of God's goodness in our lives. These things come because of God's goodness, but I don't exercise faith and patience if I've become too lazy and my spiritual muscles are sloppy. Are you hearing me this morning? If you're hearing me saying that we need to do these things in order for God to bless us, then you haven't understood a word I've said. But if you understand me saying God has already blessed us, but the way we activate those blessings is through faith and patience. And we won't activate them if we've become spiritually lazy. Then you've heard me. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. No guilt motivation, no duty-driven rituals, no fear. So, this is my encouragement to you and me at the beginning of this year. The Hebrew Christians were slipping away from their first discovered enthusiasm and joy. And they were slipping into religion. And the writer here comes and he says to them, don't be lazy. Stir up your faith in what Jesus did for you. Jesus went beyond the curtain and is your high priest now. You don't need anyone else. He is your inheritance. Everything he died to provide is the property of those for whom he died. Come on, church. Don't be lazy, but persevere. Look at the examples of faith. What if we could stand up this morning? Lord, we thank you for everything that you've got for us for 2011. Been on leave far too long. But Lord, I do. I just pray that stirring up of the prophetic, the stirring up of the promises we had this morning, just the kisses of your love, just the kisses of your intimacy, would get stronger in our lives today. I pray right now, Lord, for people who are here, who may be looking forward to a year and saying, I don't know if I can do it in my own strength. Well, the word of the Lord to you is, no, you can't. But if you will reach out and take hold of His hand today, I even believe that there's some people standing here that have not been born again in their spirit. These things do not apply until my spirit has been born again by receiving everything Jesus did for me on the cross. And if that's you right now, I want to pray for you before we close the service. I want to ask you in your heart, if you're saying, I don't know if I've been born again. I've been to a church, I've believed some things, but I don't know if my spirit has ever been born again. Right now, I want you to pray a very simple prayer in my heart, in which you're going to just invite and respond to the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross when He shed His blood for you to forgive you from all your sins. And as you pray this prayer, a miracle takes place that ignites faith with your faith. And many of us standing here this morning have done this in our lives, and we are in agreement with you. So that's you. Say after me, Father God, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sin offering for me. That the righteous life I should have lived, He lived. The punishment for unrighteousness that I should have experienced, He experienced. I could not keep your law perfectly, but He did in my place. This morning, I ask you for forgiveness and cleansing of all my sin through what Jesus did on the cross. And that my old nature will be cut off, and that I'll be born again in my spirit. I want to ask you if you prayed that and you meant it and you believed what you prayed. I want you to look up, make eye contact with me. In a moment, I'm going to point in your direction. I want you to indicate to me if that's you, because I want to pray with you. I want to join my faith with your faith. I want to come into agreement with you. It's very important. So right now, if I look in your direction and you're looking up at me, just raise your hand up just quickly so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anybody else here? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody in the south of the church? Thank you, sir. Anybody here? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody here? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, young lady. Anybody in the side? Thank you, ma'am. I'm going to ask you to do a very brave thing. I want to meet with you right now. I don't want you to listen to other voices now. I just want you to step out of your seat, move out the aisle, and come straight to the front. We welcome you here. We want to lay hands. I want to pray with you personally. Would you just come right now? We don't do this every week, but I'll do it when I feel the Lord is prompting. Just step out of your seats. Maybe ask the person next to you, say, did you pray that prayer? I'll come with you. But I feel there's an anointing on people to respond right now, to come to the front. I want to pray with people personally. Amen. Just come wherever you are. Praise God. 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 I want to tell you, you've done a very bold thing by stepping out. Not our intention to bring any kind of embarrassment. But sometimes if we don't step out for something, we don't step out for anything. We become passive. But just